Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today we're going to continue in our teaching series called Beyond the Song, A Life of Worship. We began this series last week and we're seeking to rethink and reframe our approach to worship. Our goal is to see how the Bible talks about worship. That's a good goal, right? Let's see what the scriptures have to say about worship and to understand from there that worship is not limited to a couple of songs that we sing on a Sunday. Worship goes way beyond the song, and it's a matter of how we're living our everyday life. Last week, we worked to try to define worship, to imagine how it could look in our lives. We established definitions like worship as an action or response ascribing value to someone or something. Now, clearly, followers of Jesus, that ascribing value to someone or something is to the Lord himself. That's worship. Worship is an expression of how much God means to us, of how we value him and honor him. And so we can tell even by definition that worship is not limited to a 20-couple-minute set on Sunday, though we should worship in that setting and in that time. It goes way beyond that. A biblical approach to worship is to offer our entire lives to the Lord. Our entire life as one big, ongoing expression of our love for him. Romans 12:1 in the Message paraphrase, this was kind of our key verse last week. It says there, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. That's worship. That's worship. Your everyday, ordinary life, your waking up, taking a shower, going to work, life, given over and surrendered to God, it's the best worship you can give him. That's worship beyond the song. That's really a life lived in worship. And so today we're continuing this idea. This series, I think, leans a little bit more teaching in that we're going to continue to drill down into this idea. I like to go about topics and new things by asking questions. And so would you join me today? We're going to ask some questions of this idea of a life of worship. I want to ask questions like, how should we think about it? Because if it's not a prescription of action, it's a way of thinking. So how do we think about a life of worship? Is there a right and wrong way to express worship throughout the week? It's a fair question, right? What should we look out for? And I think questions like this are necessary for us to consider and to explore, because we're going to see as we dive into the Word that a decision of worship, the matter of worship, is really at the heart of about every temptation we face as followers of Jesus. Worship is at stake. I want to try to illustrate this morning the importance of a proper expression of gratitude and devotion from within our human relationships. So let's take this picture, for example. This is a Sabo Felix Premium. It is the New York Times best-rated upright vacuum cleaner for 2025, if you're interested. It's powerful, it has a 10-year warranty, it's adjustable, versatile, and stylish. Now, is there anything wrong with this vacuum cleaner other than it's like $600? No. It's a tool, it's rated highly to pick up dog hair, it's versatile, it's stylish, and it's one of the best things out there right now. So, it's a tool. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, let's take this same vacuum, the same versatile, stylish, and highly rated vacuum, and let's give that to our wife as a birthday present. Now what's wrong? We recognize that, right? we recognize that it might not go well. But it's an expression of love. It could be coming from a sincere place, and it's still not going to go well. You see, as much as we can kind of recognize this idea in our own relationships, we need to seek to understand that how we worship the Lord, how we express our life to Him, is critical. And again, when we're talking about worship, we are, yes, we're talking about singing, but it's so much more. This is about how we're living our life, our everyday, ordinary life, given over to the Lord in worship. And as we'll see, this is a key place, it's a key matter that the enemy of our soul, yes, the devil, wants to come and tempt and attack us. The issue of worship is at the core of every temptation we face. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to see this in the scriptures, and we're going to see it in the life of Jesus. Matthew 4 chronicles the temptation where the devil comes and tempts Jesus. And I want to look at this because it'll help us see how temptation can work in our life. Now, before we get in, I want to just give a quick run-up to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. Just before this, Jesus has been baptized. A voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus' identity as the Son of God has been said, it's been proclaimed. And then after this, the scripture tells us that the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for a time of testing. And so Jesus is there for 40 days fasting and praying in the wilderness. 40 days has gone by. Jesus is physically drained. He's exhausted. And that's the moment that we see the enemy come with a temptation, with a test. Now, the enemy will tempt Jesus with three different scenarios. And I want to focus in for right now on the third and final temptation. We find that in verse 8 through 11. So let's jump in there. Matthew 4, 8 through 11 says, "Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All of this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." Worship. To express devotion, honor, and loyalty to another. To give homage, to fall forward, to express respect, to make supplication. Worship. If you go back in this chapter and you look into the temptations that the devil threw at Jesus, the first one is that Jesus would turn the stones into bread. Now, he's been 40 days without food. I can imagine he's a little hungry. But what we see here is that the enemy, the devil, was trying to get Jesus to use his power to meet his needs in his own way rather than trusting the plan of the Father. The second temptation that the devil leveraged for Jesus was that he would leap from the pinnacle of the temple and trust that God's angels would rescue him. And again, in this temptation, it seems to be that Jesus would take for granted his own protection of the Father. He would take that for his purposes. And that by taking that leap, he wouldn't have to endure the cross. It was a leap to safety in the arms of those who would protect him. Again, the temptation is that Jesus would use what was available to him to meet his own desires and needs rather than following out the plans of the Father. At the very core of these first two temptations is a matter of loyalty and devotion. It's a matter of loyalty and devotion. Who is Jesus going to live his life for? Will he take matters into his own hands? Will he use his power, his sonship, to make things easier for himself? Or will he stick fast? Will he surrender to the will of the Father? As we come into this third and final temptation in verse 8 and 9, we see here that the devil offers Jesus everything this world has to offer. All the power, all the wealth, all the glory, all the goods, if he will worship him. what has been implied in each temptation before is now explicitly brought forward here. It is a matter of worship. It's a matter of worship. Who are you ultimately going to serve? The Lord or the devil? And friends, this is the heart of the matter in your life today and mine. Who are you going to serve? That's the question of worship. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to obey in your life? As we think about a life of worship, we're already living our lives for something and for someone. We're already worshiping every day. It's how we're made. So this is not a question or a matter of if you are a worshiper or not. You are. You are a worshiper. And so the choice is who and what we're worshiping. Who and what we are worshiping. So the choice we face every day, friends, are we going to be loyal to God and His way in worship, or are we going to be loyal to ourselves and what we want? You see, a life of worship goes beyond the songs we sing or if we raise our hands. A life of worship is a matter of who you're living for. That's the essence of worship. Who are you living for? And friends, we face this choice, this matter of worship every day. Who are you living for? Are we going to live ourselves? Are we going to use our gifts, our talents, our ability, our place of power or authority in the world? Are we going to use that to benefit us, to fulfill our desires, to make our way pleasant? Or are we going to offer that to the Lord in surrender? That's worship. It shows up in the classroom. Are we going to look over at our neighbor's paper so we can get a better grade on this test? Are we going to fudge the reports and the numbers a little bit at work like the boss has asked us to do? Are we going to cut a corner to improve our position there? Or are we going to stand on the truth and integrity that God calls us to? It's a matter of worship. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? You see, when we choose to worship what we want, when we use our power, our gifts, our authority, our ability to do what we want, man, our life can go off the rails. I would say the results in our life stink. Just ask my boy Waylon. You remember him, right? He was kind of the star of the message last week. Waylon is a worshiper. We talked about it. Like, worshiping is this dog's best quality. What I mean by that is that the best thing in the world he's good at is expressing devotion and love. It's really the only thing he's good at, but that's a different message. You see, this dog, he wants to be wherever we are. It doesn't matter what we're doing, where we're going, he wants to be there. His devotion, his attentiveness to care shows up in all kinds of ways. He will follow you in and out of the car if you're unloading groceries. He just wants to be where you're at. If you walk into a room, he might not instantly get up, but I can guarantee you he's tracking what you're doing. And what we see there is that his love, his devotion for us, it's showing up in his life. He is so in tune to what we're doing. Friends, that's worship. That's worship. And he wags his tail and he does all the things. He can like bounce on four legs. I don't know how he does it. And if you don't pay enough attention to him, he'll come up and lick you in the face. Not his best trait. But he's a worshiper. He's a life lived in continual expression of devotion to another. Now, all of that is true, but I need to tell you the rest of the story. You see, the truth of Waylon's life and this attribute of worship that he embodies is that some of his worst moments have come as a result of his worshiping the wrong thing. Most memorable of all are these detestable creatures. Some of Waylon's worst moments, and some of ours too, have come because Waylon chose to follow his desires and his plans. Hang with me. When his heart of devotion and that his passion and adoration, when that gets shifted off of us, out of his normal life and onto one of these, the results are disgusting. The same traits that make him a great dog and an example of worship are the exact same traits that make him capable of extremely bad decisions. It's the same heart. It's a matter of misguided or perverted worship. It's the same heart. It's the same heart. It's like when he sees this thing, he can't control himself. He knows what's going on. We've been down this road many times, and it always ends the same. His eyes are puffy and watering. He's snot drooling all over the place. He's rubbing his face in the ground, rolling all over the grass. And like he embodies shame because he'll come and press himself up against the door waiting to be restored in the home. It's worship misplaced and perverted. Look, as I think about our walk with the Lord, as I think about our capacity to worship, to express devotion, to express loyalty, as I think about that and how it shows up in our life, I feel like the things that plague our past, the things we battle with in the present, are a matter of worship misguided or perverted. I think some of our biggest mistakes and regrets would boil down to a choice to worship what we wanted, a choice to shortcut the plan of God for our lives. I know that's true in my life. Friends, what we give our lives to is critical. It's critical. So as we think about this idea of Monday through Saturday worship of every day, it's not just about having Caleb on the radio. Please do that. Sing along to every song. It's not just about praying before meals. Please do that. This is about a core decision that you and I make every day. Who am I living for today? Am I going to follow my own desires, or am I going to follow the Lord? That's worship. That's worship. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Give it over to Him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. That's worship. Are you with me? So how do we do it? Right? Like if we're worshiping, we're already worshiping, so that's not the question. We can see that what we give ourselves to, what we worship, is critical. And the results in our life are going to show. So how do we do it? How do we think about this thing? How do we take a step towards life in worship? I want to look at one more story from the life of Jesus. This comes from John chapter 4. Note takers, you'll love this section. There's 4 points. This account of Jesus, it's from his interaction with a woman at the well of Samaria. And this is a conversation that strikes up. Jesus has sat down, he asked this woman for water, and a conversation ensues. And somewhere along the way, this lady realizes that this is not just another Jewish traveler. Like, this guy talking to her, Jesus, is someone special. And it's really fascinating that when she realizes that, she brings up a question of worship. Now think about that. There's a prophet. She realizes that this guy's not normal, like there's something special about him. She hadn't quite put it together yet. And the one thing that comes to her mind is worship. It's interesting. As this conversation goes on, she's hoping that Jesus would set the record straight. And he does, but not in the way she expects. Let's jump in. We're going to jump in midway through a conversation. Go read the whole thing this week. It's worth your time and study. But let's jump in at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." There's that realization. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, this woman wants Jesus to clarify worship for her. Behind this story, and we can't get into it very far today, but there's a generations-long debate between Jews and Samaritans about true and proper worship. So she's hoping that Jesus, this prophet that she thinks, will set the record straight. But rather than setting the record straight, he resets the conversation. Let's continue. Verse 21 says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Here's the reset. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Jesus came to do a new thing. The Old Testament laws and the methods of prescribed worship there are completed and fulfilled in Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So worship is different now. It's different now. It's not a matter of location and mountain or prescription. Jesus tells us it's a matter of spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Within Jesus' description, we see a couple key things that come out, and I think will help us answer that question. How do we think about this thing? How do we think about a life of worship? What do we guide that by? What do we guide that life by? And the first thing that I want us to look at today is that true worship flows from a place of relationship with the Father. Jesus said in this conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus says that true worshipers will worship the Father. Now, Father is a relational term. It's relational. What I think that is trying to reveal to us today is that true worship, the worship that God desires, will always come from a place of relationship with him. You see, worship is not something we are doing to appease a distant God. It's not a superstitious set of actions. It is a worship, it's an expression, an overflow of our heart and devotion and love for God the Father. That's true worship. You see, because there's no religious practice, there's no amount of sermons you can listen to, songs you can sing, good deeds you can do that take the place of right relationship with God the Father. True worship must come from a place of relationship with the Father. Next, Jesus says that true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. As we think about a life of worship, it is a spirit-led life. It's a spirit-led life. The expression of our lives, our everyday, ordinary life, eating, sleeping, going to work, giving over to God, needs to be guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, what does that look like? It looks like being attentive to his leading of your heart. Look, we experience God in different ways. Some people, you might be praying and you hear an audible voice. Some people are going to sense that God has turned their heart in a certain direction. You might have a knot in your stomach this morning thinking and hearing about this idea of what you're giving your life to. Friends, the Lord comes and his Spirit dwells within us. When we come and confess Christ as Lord, his Spirit comes within us. He empowers us and he leads us in the way of sanctification, of growing in his likeness and in his image. He bears witness to his work in our lives. We just need to listen. We need to listen and obey. It's from that place that we will find true worship. We will be able to give our lives to Him as one ongoing expression of love and devotion. So this is not me trying to give you a 1-2-3 prescription. It's pointing back to relationship with the Father, saying, do it in relationship with Him. Listen to His leading. Follow His leading for your life. It's a Spirit-empowered, a Spirit-guided worship. And friends, it is always aligned with the truth of who He is. That's critical. Jesus says true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, we don't get to define God any way we want. He exists, He is, He's revealed Himself to us through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. We don't get to define Him. And so as we seek to live a life of worship, it needs to be guided by Spirit, and it's going to follow and embody His truth. If you were here last week, you know that I picked on Taylor Swift. Well, it's country music's turn this week. You know what drives me crazy about country music? So many of the songs talk about how we're going to go mudding and drinking beer and fooling around in the back seat on Saturday night and then showing up in the church pew on Sunday to worship. It drives me nuts. It might sell a lot of records and it might be popular, but it's not spirit and truth. It's not spirit and truth. We don't get to define truth. And I know our world says, live your truth, you do you. But that's not the invitation here. That's not the invitation. The Lord has lovingly, graciously revealed Himself through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit alive within us. Friends, we must worship. We must live our everyday life according to the revelation and truth of who He is. Not what our world or our desire says is okay. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. As the band comes forward, I don't want to miss this last line. Jesus says something that's really fascinating there. He says, for they, speaking of true worshipers, worshipers of spirit and truth, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. How does that land for you this morning that the Father is seeking worshipers? That those from a place of relationship with Him would offer themselves as a living sacrifice, one ongoing expression of love and devotion to Him. Friends, God has shown us an immense love in that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, died a sinner's criminal's death that we deserved to make atonement, to purify us, to offer us forgiveness and new life. And in His resurrection, we see His authority and power over sin, death, and the grave. And that love on full display in the cross of Calvary stands and demands a response. The Father seeking worshipers. Those who from a place of relationship with Him, guided and empowered and indwelt by His Spirit, will live by His truth in this world. The Father is seeking worshipers. So the question is before us, will He find one in you? Will He find a true worshiper in you today and in me? Part of what we're desiring to do in this series is to make space to worship. To kind of put into practice what we're talking about, what we're studying. And so today I want to do this in two different ways as we seek to respond. We've talked a lot about today the danger of worshiping the wrong thing, about allowing that created capacity and propensity to worship to be misguided or perverted to the wrong thing. And I believe the Spirit's at work today. I believe that He is faithful to call us, to quicken us, to speak to us, to stir our heart, to put that knot in our stomach about the way we've been living and worshiping. And if that's you today, I don't know who you are, I don't know your story, but if that's you today, I want to invite you to worship. I want to invite you to worship by surrendering that to the Lord. Laying that down. Saying, Lord, I hear you. And I want to be a true worshiper. I surrender. Maybe it's your whole life. Maybe you've never heard the gospel preached this way. That's what it is. Maybe it's a specific thing. And God's pressing on your heart. Beth talked about earlier how our physical expression is connected to our spirit, our heart. So if that's you today, I would just invite you as an act of worship to come up to the table, the cross. There's notes there. There's note cards there. Just write on it what you need to surrender, what you're surrendering. And would you just give that to Him as one physical expression of your love and devotion and commitment to Him today? Would you worship that way? And the second way, maybe that's not where you're at today. Maybe you're living that out and this is just expanding and you're learning. And so I would just invite you today, and this is for all of us, like, would you worship? Worship. Express to God the Father how you feel, your gratefulness, your gratitude. Do something for Him. If that means sitting and putting your face into your hands, that's fine. If you feel like the Lord's calling you to put both hands in the air, would you do it? Like, can we just agree to have a safe space to worship as God is calling us to worship? Can we agree? And would you worship today? The Father's seeking true worshipers from a place of relationship with Him in spirit and truth. Man, I want to be a worshiper. I want to give Him my life. His worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for Your invitation to worship beyond a song. Lord, I pray at the end of this series, we're singing louder than we've ever sang before as a church. Lord, I hope that's true. But in addition to that, Lord, I hope we are living more courageously in Your Spirit and by Your truth than ever before. Through our everyday, ordinary life, that it would just be one ongoing expression of love for You. And Lord, we can't do that on our own. We need Your Spirit at work within us. We need Your Spirit to cleanse us, to forgive us, to be alive within us and guide our lives, Lord. Our job is that we would surrender. And so, Lord, would You show us today where our worship has been misguided or perverted, where our worship has gone to serve our ends, our comfort, our pleasure, rather than serving You, our Lord and King. Lord, search us today. Reveal that to us, Lord. Help us to lay that down before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship, and please do that. If you'd rather sit and worship, please do that. If you need to come and write something down, you want to write down something you're surrendering, would you come? Whatever you do, worship. Worship.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.